Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn our hearts and minds to listen to Scripture, I ask that you join me as I pray. Holy God, in the quiet and the safety of this space, quiet us. Quiet us in body, quiet us in mind, quiet us in spirit, that we might make room to hear you, and then through Scripture read and proclaimed, O Lord, I pray that it might not be my words, but in fact it might be your words and your voice and your direction that we hear. Speak to us in such a way we cannot mistake, and help us to claim it and to live it so that we will be changed. In the name of Christ I pray, amen. Today is the last Sunday in a four-Sunday series that has focused on Christian values, Christian virtues, and the four that we focused on were all at the center of our work at the officers' retreat, the elders and the deacons that this congregation has elected, gathered in September to think about how can it be that our congregation can grow more and more into the image of Christ? What is it that needs to change for us so that we will be better able to live as disciples of Jesus Christ? And as we did that, we focused on how could we embody, how could we live out four values: joy, generosity, reconciliation, and presence. Those are the four values that the officers brainstormed around while we met. And today is the Sunday when we come to presence. Actually, this sermon, this value was supposed to be a couple of weeks ago when the hurricane, when we canceled for the non-hurricane. But I like it actually better here at the very end. It makes a lot more sense to me. I've started to think of it differently. So the invitation is to ask ourselves, each individually, what is it that we need to do, that I need to do, to be growing more and more into the image of Christ? What is it that I need to do in order to know real joy? What is it that I need to do to embody a spirit of generosity? How is it that I need to change so that I might be reconciled to God, to myself, to others? And then how is it that I can be present? So while I want to issue a challenge and an invitation to think and to pray about how those four values, Christian values, might be evident in your own life, I want to focus us on presence by reading two verses of Scripture, two pieces of Scripture. The first comes from Psalm 123, just the first two verses of that psalm. The psalmist writes, "To you," and by that he's addressing this song to God, "to you, God, I lift my eyes. O you who are enthroned in the heavens, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." And then also this morning, from Luke's gospel, the 10th chapter, indeed the story that I tried to tell the children before I became distracted. Now, as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But Jesus answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, I see the word mindfulness all over the place these days. I was checking out the grocery store, and there was a whole magazine on mindfulness. I bought it just because I had never seen that before. But so I hear it all over the place. And as far as I can tell, what the current culture means by that word mindfulness is the same thing that I'm talking about when I say presence. So to practice presence, I mean this, that we bring ourselves, our whole selves, to attend to whatever is happening right in front of us. So we stop thinking about other things and our to-do lists and what comes after this, and we engage in or we attend to what's going on in front of us. So to be present means that we choose, we make a decision that we're going to focus only on what's going on in the present moment. Now, I think that the opposite of presence is multitasking. I know that goes to meddling, at least it does with me, but when we multitask, we divide our attention. And so we're not fully present in any one place or to any one person. And scientists tell us now that multitasking is actually a myth. Efficiency experts say that while we may claim to be present and able to do many things at once, when we do that, our efficiency at all those tasks goes down. So to try and be present to multiple tasks and people and events all at once means that we're not fully present at any of them. And yet, we, and I'm preaching to myself here, continue to try. So presence. I think there are probably lots of types of presence, but I want to talk today about two types of presence. And the first type of presence that I'd like to talk about is what I would call a psychological presence. To be psychologically present means to recognize that we have limits. We have only so much mind and so much energy and so much time. And so we make some decisions about which people, events, issues we will spend our time and energy on, and which people, events, issues we will not spend any time and attention on. We will not be present to. So we make those choices every day, some of them conscious, some of them unconscious. It is important, I would argue, that we evaluate what those choices are. On what sorts of things are we spending our attention? So, confession. All those times when my children were at home, when I was physically in the room with them, but I chose to take a call or to check my email, that meant that I was not fully present to my children. The time has come for us to be honest with ourselves and decide, are we happy or are we not happy with our decisions about what gets our presence, what gets our attention? So when we sit at a meal with family and friends, but we decide to take a cell phone call or we check our email or we scroll through Facebook, we need to evaluate honestly how we're deciding to use our presence, our attention. I know, listen, I'm preaching to myself. If you get caught in the middle, it's your own fault, okay? During the officers' retreat, there was a group of primarily younger dads who took on the task of trying to design a practice that would allow our congregation to engage in presence. So the challenge was, here's the value, figure out how to embody it, how to live it out. And this group, small group of young dads had what I thought was a simply brilliant idea. They suggested that the church set up, wait for it, a technology-free day that would make a plan to invite young families to come that would plan for things that particular group of people thought would be fun. Now, the kicker was this. The invitation would include instructions to leave your phone or your tablet at home for the day. Might have to take one just to touch it every once in a while, you know, but that we would plan things to do together, that group would be fun, think would be fun. So maybe it was to the river walk, or maybe it was to the zoo, and for sure it would involve eating. There might be time to rest. There might be board games. The emphasis being on having fun together and practicing what it is like to be fully present with each other. And then after spending the better part of a day trying to be present with one another, I think I remember this correctly, they suggested that we probably ought to have a time to debrief that practice, to talk about what it was like. And their hope was, you know what, if we did that, then some of us might be bold enough to decide together that we want to change the way we do some things elsewhere. Brilliant, simple. We might adjust our own daily practices so we might be actually more present to the people in our daily lives. I think that practicing presence with each other, deciding to focus on the people, events, and issues that are really important to us is a brilliant and essential and a clear way to begin. And in order to do that, there are some things that have to be done. One, we have to be clear about our priorities. What actually matters to us? Where do we want to spend our energy? Two, this is much harder, we need to be willing to put our own needs, our own egos, our own to-do lists aside so that we can focus on what's right in front of us, the people in front of us. And three, we have to make an intentional choice not to be present to other priorities, other people, other issues. And essentially, that's what Mary does in Luke's gospel. When Jesus and his disciples come to Mary and Martha's home, Mary decided that the most important thing that was going on at that moment was what Jesus was saying. Now, it was important to eat. It was important to offer hospitality. It was important to make sure the guest towels were clean and that the house smelled of something other than cat litter boxes, maybe fresh baked bread. It was important to do that, but more important than those things was to listen to Jesus. And that's where Mary decides to spend her presence. Mary was present. Martha was multitasking. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. And that leads us to the presence, the practice of presence that I would call a Christian presence. And I would define it this way. Christian presence is the decision to spend time, energy, and attention on God and God's purposes and God's kingdom in the world. Now, it's absolutely clear that in our distracted day, we need to practice being present with one another. I don't want you to underestimate the urgency or the value of that practice of being present to one another and to the people that we love and value. But I do think that that psychological form of presence is really a warm-up, a practice for a much tougher practice, and that is the practice of trying to be present to God. Imagine, if you will, for just a minute, imagine that you get an invitation to spend most of a day with a friend that you have not seen in a long, long time. Let's just say that this friend was one of your dearest, closest friends ages ago, but that time and distance has gotten in the way, and so you hadn't spoken regularly. But the friend calls and says, I'm going to be in town, and I really want to see you. Could you see your way clear to make some time to spend with me? And you're excited about that invitation. And so you greet your friend with anticipation and gratitude. You start to think about all the things you did together and the shared stories and history that belong to you. And all of that stays with you right up until the point where a couple of hours in, you realize that you are doing all the listening And your friend is doing all the talking. And your friend has not stopped talking about him or herself since they gave you a cursory, "How are you?" It's all about what they've been doing and how well their family has been doing and what they have planned. And so in just a couple of hours into this highly anticipated reunion, you realize it's all about her, or all about him. And as that egotistical barrage just keeps washing over you, you start to wonder, is there any relationship really left? Clearly, if there's going to be a relationship, it's got to be mutual, and not our former friend talking and us just listening. All they need was a mm-hmm to keep going. That's not relationship. So it's clear that while we may be present for our friend, our friend is not really present for us. So I'd like to invite us to consider, if this example resembles in any way the way we are present to God. When we come to worship, is there any sense in which we stop and attend to God? Or instead, do we spend the whole hour thinking about and talking to ourselves about what we need and about where we are and about how we're feeling and about what we need God to do for us? Are we multitasking while we pretend to wait for God to speak? Is there in our lives any silence in which we attempt, now I know this is hard, is there any place in which we attempt to silence our own egos, our own needs, our own to-do lists, our own anxieties, and practice sitting quietly, waiting for God to speak? Could it be, that God feels like the used friend when what we call our relationship with God consists entirely of us talking about ourselves? Could it be that until our ego, our wants, our needs, and our to-do lists step off a center stage, that we can't really say that we're in a relationship with God? What Scripture says is that God came to earth in human form to be present with us. God gave up everything in order to be present in human history, to be hungry, to be tired, to be frustrated, to suffer as we suffer, because God chose to be present, because God loves us. God chooses to be present to us out of love. And God then, through the person of Jesus Christ, invites us to be present to God's own self by choosing to develop a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That, I think, that is the difficult but life-changing practice of Christian presence. And there's a lot more I'd like to say. I want to tell you, give you a couple of my convictions that grow out of my own experience, and invite you to consider if, in fact, they might be true for you. The first thing I've learned is that if what we call prayer is all about talking and never about learning to sit quietly and listen, then what relationship we have with God is certainly, and at best, a one-sided one that is all about us and has little space to listen for what God wants or needs us to know. 2, if there is no such thing as silence or quiet in our lives, then I don't think we can claim that we're making a choice to be present to God. Probably, if there is no silence in our lives or in our hearts, then it's our egos and our needs and our wants that we know the most about. And if that's what we know the most about, we don't know very much about God. And third, if our Christian life and practice is all about what we need, what we want, how we feel, then how is it that we can really claim that we follow Jesus? I love that imagery of Psalm 123. It convicts me every time I read it. Because in those, just those two little verses, what it says is, the people who love God are like servants whose job it is to be so attentive to their Lord or master or mistress that they watch the Lord's hands in order to be able to anticipate what's needed. Now, one other deep, dark remembrance, I don't need to share it, you can share it with anybody else, but remember the first time you were desperately in love. Do you remember how, in the grip of that all-consuming love, everything else was of secondary importance? You could exist on 3 hours sleep if need be. Nothing else was important as that love. And do you remember how you could be in a room full of people and also be acutely aware of the presence and the movements and the needs of the beloved? Before they could say it, you knew that they were cold or they wanted something to drink or to eat or that they were ready to go. We were present for our beloved, just like the psalm describes those who love the Lord our God. Now, I have a lot more to say about presence. I have probably a lot more to say about presence than you have attention or presence to give me. But if you hear nothing else, I would like to ask you to consider these four things. God loves us so much that God came to earth in human form. God chose to be present to us so that God would know what we needed, what our lives were like, how it felt to suffer. God came and was present so that we might know that God loves us. Two, we, you, me, every single one of us, are invited to accept that invitation of love. You and I are invited into a loving relationship with God, to be present to God, denying all other priorities, all other needs in our hearts, our lives, our calendars. As God is present for us, we are invited to be present for God. Three, I am more and more and more convinced that to know God, there must be some silence and some quiet in our lives. And as if that wasn't hard enough, there also needs to be a way to practice silence in our hearts. It's not an easy practice, but unless we learn how to be silently and attentively present to God, then I am convinced that little else is going to change for me. In other words, without deciding to be present to God, we have very little chance of really knowing true joy. We have very little chance of growing into a generous spirit. We have very little chance of knowing reconciliation on any level without being present to God, with all else out of the way. So the question really then becomes, will we be present? Will we accept the invitation? God invites us to be present. The choice is ours about whether or not we will show up, whether or not we will be present, whether or not we will be in the presence of our God.